All right. So we are getting started. We got some people on right now, so we definitely will get them get going with this. Welcome to our Cross Conversation. Cross Conversation is something that we with our nonprofit, Diversify Education Group. It is literally a conversation. It's not a platform where we argue, fight. We don't do any of that stuff. We literally talk about real world issues, and we bring them all back to Christ because everything is centered at the cross. Everybody hits a crossroads in life where you're going to have to make a decision one way or the other. And so we just like to tie it all in. Tonight, we are talking about when prayer is not enough. But right now, we will take a couple of minutes to do some introductions. If you guys wouldn't mind to just introduce yourselves. It doesn't have to be long. You can just kind of talk about, tell your name, what you do in ministry, and also what you do in your secular work, they call it. Anybody can start.
My name is Heidi White, and I work with the Winning the Cause Regional Alliance, and I work to mobilize churches in the region to care for vulnerable kids and families, specifically foster care and adoptions. That also looks like prevention, intervention, and support. And I also do trauma informed care. So I teach parents that have kids from hard places just how to.
Nice. Let's go with Pastor Flowers.
Hello, everybody. My name is Pastor Alfonso Flowers. I've been pastoring at the House of Prayer, Tabernacle of Worship and Praise for 8 years. I work with EDD as a personnel specialist. I'm also work with PHP agency, do life insurance, and I'm also a published author. Thank you, Danae. Published my first book, Something About Love. There you go. You can find it on Amazon, and recently just dropped my second book entitled Affliction. And that's what I do. That's what I love.
Nice. Let's go with Michaela.
I am Michaela Mims. I am a licensed marriage and family therapist with the state of California. I currently practice in the city of San Ramon with Community Presbyterian Counseling Center. I work a lot with women, couples, anxiety, depression, just about you name it, I do it. With regard to therapy, I'm also ordained clergy with the AME Church, and we currently serve at St. Andrew's AME in Sacramento, California.
Okay. We have two more panelists. One is going to be on, and one is having some technical difficulties. So when he gets back, we will have him introduce himself. That's Pastor Robert Rush III. So just to give a little bit of history about when prayer is not enough, there's a lot of times where people just feel like it's not enough, right? Like their prayers aren't being heard. It could have been a traumatic event that they went through. It could have been a negative experience within the church. It could be something like what's going on right now, right? In society, where we have all of this just hatred going forth, and people are wondering, like, what is the church going to do? Simply just praying it away is not going to work, right? So we all know that praying it away is not enough, right? Because there's work that needs to be done somewhere along the lines. There's some kind of work that will have to be done in order to make change. And whether that's in our own personal lives or in a collective group of people. And so I think that this conversation, I mean, the way that it all kind of just happened, it's very on time for what's happening in society. We have been experiencing for the last few months the COVID-19 situation. Prior to that, people were already experiencing and living in whatever they were already involved in, right? Then you put COVID on top of that. Then you put all of these racial issues on top of that, right? So for some people are just losing it. Some people are really losing it. Some people are losing hope. The body of Christ even has been losing hope. Some of the members of the churches have been losing hope. Some pastors have lost hope during this time and during this season. So we just thought it was very important to have this discussion about when prayer is not enough and why prayer is not enough. Like, what does the Bible even say about what else we're supposed to do? Yes, we believe God. Yes, we pray. We might have a relationship with God, or maybe we don't have a relationship with God. And so we're still asking, how come you don't hear my prayers? You know what I mean? We do have some questions that came in, but before we get into any level of discussion, I want to everybody else has introduced themselves. So I want to give Pastor Robert some time to share and introduce himself as well.
Hi, everybody. Can you hear me?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
All right, cool. The devil is busy, but God is faithful. Amen. All right. So I'm Pastor Robert Rush, out of the Los Angeles area, specifically the San Fernando Valley. I serve as a pastor of a church. I also work with homeless intervention and with addiction. And yeah, I guess that's with me. I have 2 kids, married, a beautiful wife, have 2 gorgeous daughters, and I love Jesus.
Yes. Yes. Okay, so now, thank you guys. We will jump right in. So given what has been happening, right, if we talk about just recent things like, you know, this whole race relations, the cops versus African-Americans and things like that. What else do we do beyond prayer? What else is there to do? What else is there to say? Because a lot of feedback, a lot of questions that I've received have been centered around, it's not enough to just say, oh, that's okay, I'm going to pray for you. Or to say, you know, you're in our thoughts and prayers. These are some general terms that people often give when situations and circumstances arise. So what do you all think specifically about what's going on right now? And then we'll tap into some of the other things that have happened as well. Let's start with, because I know nobody wants to be the first, so I'm going to direct this one. Let's start with Pastor Flowers.
Wow, Danae. Well, thank you so much. I knew I should have said something earlier. Well, I mean, that's a very heavy question, and it can go in so many different ways. But I think a lot of times we often react and prepare for the moment and for events. So we don't spend the time preparing to live with God and allow our relationship with Him to manifest through our life. So when instances like this happen and people's emotions are high, we don't know how to really deal with the brokenness that society is watching played out before their eyes. If we were to live daily with God and allow His fruit, the Spirit of Christ, to hold us up and to move through us, our response will be totally different. Our viewpoint will be totally different. Our voice will resonate with others totally different, instead of just being in the moment full of emotion and aggression, because it's evident what this country is known for, you know. And I think that as a believer, we need to spend more time walking with the Lord daily instead of preparing for the event, preparing for, you know, the moment. That's how I feel about it.
Mm-hmm. So being more proactive instead of reactive about just how we move as people of God, right? In our relationship with Christ and things of that nature. How about you, Heidi?
I think as a white woman, I think when these things happen, so I just feel like it breaks my heart. And there's this thing in me that, like, if I'm honest, it's like a fear of like saying, because I'm like, who am I to say something? It's like, I felt that way a lot. Like, who am I, this white girl, like, to say something about, I don't know anything about, but I've realized over this last year, like, God is showing me that, like, we all have a voice for a reason. And so, like, even if you think you're going to put your foot in your mouth, I don't know what to say. And most of it, for me, 90% is listening. Like, I want to listen and I want to learn. I just want to learn. But there are that I need to speak, and I need to push past the fear of, to be honest, like, I don't want to offend anybody, and I don't want to say something wrong, and there's so many things that are like, that change, I don't know, I want to honor, and then out of my desire to honor, sometimes I'm silent, and I don't want to be silent, especially in matters of human beings, and matters of life, and justice, and so I think from my vantage point, I would say I want to listen and learn and have proximity and relationship, like real relationship. And I have relationships in my life now where I can say, and I'm so curious, where I can say, hey, what about just those honest questions that you can ask? And you know you're never going to offend them, and they will never offend you. And they can tell you the honest truth, and you can have those. And that's so significant and necessary. It's like for me, it's just listen and then have the courage to say something, even if, and if you put, you know, you say something and it's off, or if someone's offended, you just you deal with it. But I just think that for me, what I'm saying is a great sin of silence. And I just think that I don't want to be a part of that.
Yeah. So. How about you, Pastor Robert?
I was like, I hope that she's going to be comfortable with just the two. Pat. You talk about something else. No, this is interesting. I don't want to get on the soapbox in reference to this, but I will respond this way. I'm going to respond in reference to this because this is a social need. This is a social issue. And prayer. I do believe that when you look at like the history of the African American church, or just the church altogether with racial issues, that the church really rose up in these times and really decreed and declared, and really and the movement, right? The civil rights movement was really birthed and kind of governed by preachers. And so I think this is the time that preachers should be, you know, crying loud and sparing not, and gathering around positive causes and gathering around and bringing revelation beyond beyond all the other stuff that we get into, all the foolishness that we get into, and really speaking up and using our voice. The interesting thing about prayer that I think is fascinating, that I just thought about as we were talking, is that when you look into the scriptures, majority of the individuals in the Old Testament, when they rose up and they received the burden, they actually were intercessors. When you look at Gideon, or you look at Esther, Nehemiah, I speak with Nehemiah in particular, or those three individuals, Esther, Nehemiah, Ezra, they're all like in the same time span. And when Nehemiah got the burden to rebuild the temple, he got it out of prayer. And so we see that when we pray then leads us into a place of response. And the issue that we have a lot of times is that we want to pray, oh, we're going to pray about it. God bless you, son. God bless you. Oh, we're going to pray for the poor people. And it's like, okay, that's fine. But when we pray, we should pray enough to where we open our ear to hear how to respond. And so, like, you know, with Sister Heidi, right? Like, a response could definitely be just education, right? A response could be education. A response could be using privilege to bring revelation to the foolishness going on. Okay, or just, you know, at Thanksgiving, or when you're in circles that I'm not in, right? And bringing, like, stopping the foolishness for me is by trying to train African American guys about how to be, or even trying to raise up, you know, in a different space. So I do believe that we have to pray about this, but at the same time, take it as a charge to bring about revolution. I think that I don't see preachers standing upon these platforms like we used to. So I think that it's important for us to get the burden of the Lord and then decree and declare what God is saying in love, of course, but to use our influence in our communities and shift what's going on and begin to cry out. So,
Thank you. What about you, Michaela?
I think I'm like Pastor Robert, was hoping that three was enough, but that's okay. I look at it through a lens that's actually a little bit of a duality, because I wear two different hats, right? So I am licensed as a therapist, and I think it's important for us to recognize that as a community, right, as a community of African-American people or people of color, so to speak, that we walk around with this low level of depression, whether we choose to acknowledge it or not. And it exists because we live in communities where trauma is rampant, right? Whether it's overt or covert, right? And so because of that, when things happen, we tend to get explosive, right? And I think that the power of prayer in that is that we can calm that explosiveness, right? We can take an opportunity and we can use that hurt, right? That deeply rooted hurt, you know, all of the anxiety that we feel around it, all of the depression that we're feeling around it. And we can take that through prayer and we can convert that into something positive, right? So how many things have been born out of adversity, right? How many movements have been launched through adversity? And I think it's important to know that you have to look at it through a lens, not only from a spiritual lens, but you also have to look at it through a very human lens, right? Like you can only oppress, you can only mistreat, you can only abuse a group of people for so long before they rise up. But it would be incumbent upon us as that group of people to take the opportunity to rise above the ugliness that we've experienced and to use what our God-given gifts and talents in a way that can cause unity, right, and healing. Because unfortunately, sometimes this may not be the popular thing to say, but I told y'all I was a loose cannon in this whole scenario. But I think it's important to know that sometimes we take that explosiveness and we don't use it the right way, right? We don't use it. We utilize it as an excuse as opposed to a catalyst. And so I think if we take it as a catalyst and we begin to educate, then my, you know, my sweet sister Heidi here won't have to feel like sometimes she has to be silent. She too can put her voice into the conversation. And I think that her voice and voices like hers are crucial. And so I think we have an opportunity here to take the hurt and hopefully connect the dots so that we can use it as a platform to get up on that platform on the sidewalk and preach that good news, right? And say that if we use it the right way, it can actually be a catalyst for something great and healing.
Mm-hmm. And that's awesome. Now I do have Tranisha. Hey, can you hear us? Okay.
Yes.
This is Tranisha, everybody. We're just going to take a couple seconds to allow you to introduce yourself, tell your name and what you do in ministry and what you do secularly.
Okay. My name is Tranisha Marks. I am the reset coach. My job that I do, I help people reset from tragedies and to be able to reconnect back into their lives. The next thing is I'm in ministry. I am an evangelist / assistant pastor, work in New Beginnings Ministry. And yeah, that's what I do. Simple form.
Perfect. Thank you. Okay, so now that I wanted to the current event out of the way, because I really want to tap into what some of you all have said already, which is the trauma, the brokenness, the unhealed part, right? Because I think that we've all been through some of it to some degree or another, but I don't know how many of you all grew up in church or how your churches have accepted or rejected therapy. Like, you know, I'm sure Michaela can speak from, like she said, from both sides. But when we talk about brokenness, how much does brokenness play on a person's prayer life? I mean, can it kind of distort a prayer life? Can it make a prayer life ineffective? Can it make a person say, you know what, God's not hearing my prayers and I don't know why or feel that way? Whoever wants to take that, just jump right in.
I don't think prayer is ever ineffective, right? That's not my belief. My belief is that sometimes we go into prayer with our brokenness, with our hurt, and because we are in our flesh a lot of the times, what happens is we expect God to move how we want God to move, when we want God to move this way. You don't know, two steps to the left, Lord. That's not quite where I told you to go. I want you to be right here. So I think that it's important to remember that even in brokenness, we have to remember that God doesn't change. We change, right? We change. God doesn't change. And so I think it's important to know that sometimes the way God answers is not necessarily what we had hoped he would answer with. And so it's because of that we can sometimes kind of sit and stew in brokenness and in hurt pieces. And we don't often give God what he needs to work with, right? Like, how do you come to him? You know, and that's not to trust me as a therapist, it's never to minimize the person's pain, their hurt, or their issue, but it is just to add perspective that if you're looking at it through a Christian lens, it's important to know that God is not a bellhop, right? He doesn't respond just because we ask him to, right? The answers of God are yay and amen, right? So sometimes he says yes, sometimes he says yes, wait, and sometimes he says yes, but I got something better down the road. So I'm not going to say yes right this minute. So that's my thought on it.
Tanisha, you had something?
Yeah, I'll say this. It's my belief that prayer is always effective. But also, there are things that keep us from being in line in what God is doing. But mm-hmm. also, I think of myself. I'm overcoming fibromyalgia. I've had fibromyalgia for almost, I think I was diagnosed maybe 5 years ago. Mm-hmm. And I was in total faith. I believed God was going to heal me. I believed that I could just walk up on the altar. Somebody was going to lay hands on me and it was going to be done. Like, I mean, you couldn't tell me that 6 years later, I would still be struggling with it. You cannot tell me that I would have to overcome it. I was married for 20 years. You would not tell me that year 21, I would be in the middle of a divorce. None of that made sense to me. I'm praying. I'm still following God. And so I think what happens is we're so broken that when we come to God, we're in such a broken state that we can't really hear from him mm-hmm. because I'm so discouraged. I'm so heavy. I'm going through so much. I don't know what to do. And so what I started doing was with the fibromyalgia, I was having so much pain. It was very real, okay? I was having so much pain. It felt like literally someone threw gasoline on me and lit me on fire. Mm. And if you had came and just tried to come and just tell me Jesus was good, God is this, listen, that wasn't going to help me. I needed some medicine, okay? I needed some medicine. I needed some. And so what I'm saying is that sometimes we teach in a church. I'm a baby born and raised in church, been in church my whole life. You know, been in ministry since I was 8 years old. Preaching since I was 12, so I didn't been in church for a long time. Mm-hmm. And so I didn't see God answer a whole bunch of stuff, including a lot of prayers for me. But I also, there were times God was silent and I really wish he would have spoke because I didn't know what to do. I didn't know which, you know, there's 66 books in the Bible. I didn't know which word to hold on to. You know what I'm saying? Like, is this I can overcome all things. My grace is sufficient. Or is this a be still and let the Lord fight your battle? Like, I don't know which word am I supposed to be holding on to. So when I went into prayer and I'm asking God, which direction should I go? Because I was in so much pain. And that's the only thing I know how to say is that there were times I was in so much pain. All I couldn't even form words to even say anything. I've been that broken and that hurt that when I came in, and I'm not talking about just one day. I'm talking about when it turned into 1 week, when it turned into 2 weeks, when it turned into 2 months, when it turned into a year, and year five, somebody's still telling me, oh, you're going to be healed. Well, when is it going to happen?
Mm-hmm.
So, yeah.
Mm-hmm. If I can jump into it.
Mm-hmm.
So I am going to respectfully and lovingly just be a little bit, not with disrespect at all. Because I do honor just the vantage points and the statements being said. However, the Bible does say that, the Bible does speak about us praying amiss. And so I do believe that anytime we come to the Father, it's always effective because God wants us to be close to him. And so it's effective for us to be in his presence. However, when a person has experienced trauma or brokenness and we've not experienced deliverance or freedom, our motives in prayer or our approach in prayer or even our desire in that prayer moment can actually be of the flesh, or it can be based out of our brokenness. For example, your husband beats you, and your husband beats you for 15 years. You got tired of your husband beating you, and then you said, you know what? I'm tired of this. Father, I say in the name of Jesus, kill my husband. Shut it. I decree it here. My husband's going to fall down with a heart attack. But the Lord is very happy that you're bringing your thoughts to him, right? He's happy that you're telling him that you're angry, that you want his husband to die. But to make a prayer of that nature, that would be missing.
Right.
That's why I think it's important for us to always consider and to have people get down to the bottom line. Because a lot of people miss things and we're not seeing the power of God or the movement of God. Maybe one, we're not passing a test. Maybe secondly, our perspective might be off. Maybe we're so caught up on our brokenness and deprived from that brokenness. And we're bound with the church stuff to where we're not really free to say that, you know what, I was molested when I was a child. And so now I don't want to get married to anybody because I'm actually afraid. I struggle with sexuality issues. All those things are there. And so we got to kind of get to the root of things. And I think a lot of people are hindered in moving forward because we have unresolved issues and unresolved trauma, and I think it's not been handled. Respectful.
I want to ask a follow up question to something you just said, Pastor Robert. So what is the bottom line? Like, you know, because some people believe it's the character of a person, but then some people believe it's a chemical imbalance. So when you talk about, you know, find that bottom line, get to the root of it all, like, how would a person know what's, you know what I mean? Like, how would they be able to identify it's a character flaw? Maybe it's me, right? Because a lot of times it's hard for people to look in that mirror and say, you know what, maybe it's me. Maybe it's not everybody else that is causing different things. Maybe it's my mind. Maybe it's my way that I perceive myself, right? So is it something, could it be something that someone believes about themselves? Could it be a character thing? Or could it just be a chemical imbalance and a person truly just needs medication sometimes, right? So anybody can take that. It was something that you had said about the bottom line, and it made me think of a follow-up question to that. Pastor Robert, you
can. I'm like, I want the therapist to talk. Okay, so. I want to hear the therapist on this. No, but this is very sensitive for me because my theology on deliverance and stuff has evolved for years. I was the kind of person that's like, it's the devil. Everything is a demon. You know, bipolar medic, I was like that. Yeah. Don't take that bipolar medic. Don't take that Paxil. Because, you know, it's a demon. And then as I've grown and dealing with people that deal with mental illness and all that stuff, like legitimately, you come to learn that the root of everything, a lot of this stuff is because of trauma. A lot of these things are developed because of, you know, post-traumatic stress, whatever. And I would say that the bottom line, okay, I would say for many of these things, the bottom line is demonic activity, I believe. The bottom line is demonic activity. However, there can be so much stuff that happens that let's say the demon attacks you or the demon that put the assignment against a person that experienced them to have, you know, whatever the issue was, right? Being burned, you know, whatever the trauma was. But the layers that grow on top of that, that can be legitimately a person, that's history. That's a person's history, it's a person's makeup or whatever. And so that becomes the chemical imbalance. I'm of the persuasion that a person would probably need to get some type of medication to stabilize them and so we can actually have legitimate conversation to free them and bring deliverance to them. So I really do that. So like what we do in our area is that if somebody comes and they're bipolar, they're whatever, we'll get them with a therapist, get them on the right medication, and then through ministry, prayer, and through talk therapy, when their mind is stabilized, then we start getting down to the roots of where the trauma come in. And that's when we actually have to pull that up so that we can deal with that. And so I think that it's, I want to just definitively say it is something. I do think that it could be somebody's character. It all depends on the situation. So I think that right. And the manifestations of that.
I want to go to Heidi and Michaela and Flowers. What are you guys' thoughts on this character, chemical imbalance, both? Heidi, you can go first.
Right, she called your name. I thought you were of the order.
Whatever she says. I think I totally hear what you're saying, Robert. I think that it's I don't think it's all one or the other. Like, it's so hard to put things, nothing in this life is so certain. I feel like when I do that, I always put God in a box. And I say, okay, God, he moves in this way. Oh no, he only moves in that way. And I just find that rather than restricting my thoughts, I'm restricting my God. And I don't want to do that. And so like, I try to find a space where I know, there are so many unknowns and there are some knowns. So I stick to what I know to be true about God. I know that God heals. I know that God delivers. I know that God frees. I know that I've seen it in others' lives. I've seen it in my life. I've seen, I know who God is and his proven character. And I start there. And I start with what is known. And there's so many unknowns. And I leave space for I know people who have chemical imbalance. And it's legitimately, like, Like I said, trauma in the brain, and it's like your brain, when you train your brain, it's incredible the way God designed the brain. Like if you have 10 minutes and you research how trauma impacts it and how fight, flight, or freeze like enlarges the bottom and you can't think and you're operating in fear, like all those things impact like even the responses we were talking about earlier. But there's a brain chemistry that God designed and wired our brains a specific way, and they're wired to heal. There's neuroplasticity. Like God made them to be, it says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's literal, it's a physical thing. It's amazing. So I do see that there are chemical imbalances that when the chemicals are balanced, like everything works. Like God created nature in a way that it has a synthesis and everything works together, and it's solid. But there are definitely like the battle is not flesh and blood, right? So like, so yes, but yes, there's also like there is a very real battle raging, and it's not politics, it's not right, it's not all these things that we like look at and we go like it's us and them, it's all these things, and it's the battle is not flesh and blood. And I think that's where the prayer comes in, and where the really like Robert, you were saying earlier, was you saying it, like how we have to seek God for the answer of how do I respond to the first question. And I think it's the same thing, it's discernment. It's going, God, I want to hear from you, how do I respond? I don't ever want to have a category about everything that, because I think it's always good. I think it's always asking God, what is it? And it's always asking God, like, God, what are you doing here and now with this person? What is your agenda? Because we always have our agendas, but what is your agenda with him or with your son or your daughter? How can I?
That's good. Michaela, what about you? And then Flop will be right after Michaela.
I'll say this, just kind of to kind of put a little bit of my credentials out there in terms of what I work with. So I've had the opportunity to work with some folks that do encounter some very serious emotional disorders, but that is not my area of specialty. So let's just put that disclaimer out there. But I have had the opportunity to work in an environment with some people that have some really severe disorders, schizophrenia, paranoia, right, psychosis. And so I believe that there are times when medication is necessary so that you can even reach the person, right? Because I can't get to you because whatever you're struggling with isn't allowing you to hear me. And so in order to help you hear me, hear God, hear someone who's there as a helper and help the profession, it's important that we put some things in place, right? I think it is unwise for us to just, you know, slap some oil on somebody's forehead, knock them on the floor, and think that that's going to deliver you. The Bible teaches us that we will do greater things, right? And why do we limit God that he can't use people? He can use a donkey. He can use people to do greater things, right? And he can work with a physician that's qualified to diagnose and to prescribe medication. He can work through a therapist who is skilled in a particular area that might be able to reach somebody that even me as a therapist can't reach, right? So there are all these avenues that God uses. And I agree wholeheartedly with what Heidi said, is that we place limits on God. Who said he can't use a therapist? Who said he couldn't use a medication to do his work? And so I think that sometimes what's happened in the church is that we run away from help. Right. I mean, we know historically our experience as predominantly African American people, our experience with the healthcare system hasn't always been so stellar, right? So let's be real. There have been some really horrible things that we've been tortured with. And so it's important to know that when we as a body of people decide that we want to utilize the system, then the system will work better for us, because people are looking for therapists of color because they want somebody they can connect with. And sometimes people get hostile because you can't connect with the person that's available to you because they don't know your experience. And what looks like psychosis, what looks like paranoia, is actually trauma speaking, because you don't necessarily know my trauma. You can empathize with me. You can sympathize, but you can't necessarily relate. So I think that we need to make sure that everybody, regardless of where you come from, that if you need help, that you, that provision is made for you to get help. If you need medication, take your medication, because in that way, someone like me or someone like the pastors on the line, they can reach you. They can get to your soul, because now you can hear them, because mm-hmm. the fog is lifted and it's clear. So is it sometimes demonic? Yeah, I think so. Is it sometimes a chemical imbalance where you may be struggling with bipolar disorder, where you have those highs and lows? Yeah, it's that too. But it's better to err on the side of caution and be prescribed medication, and then run to the house of the Lord so that someone can pray with you, so that ultimately you experience relief, because that's what it's about, is to experience a level of relief, right? And so mm-hmm. I think that they can be married together very well. You know, mm-hmm. The place where I'm working at is it's church founded, right? Mm-hmm. So I have the pleasure of being able to work in a church context doing clinical therapy. Mm-hmm.
That's amazing. That is amazing. And it's rare, because where I come from, I don't know, not one church that actually has their own counseling.
I think it's great. I'm just sitting here listening to everybody and enjoying all the conversations and so forth. And I think that it's great that you have therapists that are available to deal with people in a very natural level. Because we're talking about believers, I think that sometimes we really don't understand the power of God. And that's why we don't really know how to rest in it. If he did make us over, then it would suggest that there is a new creature on the inside. I believe it was Heidi said that you have to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's not being transformed by people's opinion, popular opinion, or anything. It's really coming to a place to understand who God is and who you are in him. When that process starts taking place on the inside internally, that's where the warfare is played out in the imaginations. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against all that, right? The weapons of our warfare are not what? Powerful, are powerful, but are mighty through God to the what? Pulling down of strongholds. Those are imaginations. Those are thoughts. Those are concepts. Those are ideologies that we get from the world, that we get from other people. Those aren't necessarily the thoughts of God. So if there is a place in our psyche where we have imaginations and we feed those thoughts, they build the strongholds that govern our life. So when we have those type of thoughts and emotions in the heart, our body can only do what we program it to do. So we react and we lash out, and everything predicated upon an experience or a thought that governs our life. So as a believer, what happens is we have to really, really through prayer, open up our ear, as the pastor said, so that we can hear God through his word and allow it. We meditate on it, right? And when those things happen, it starts breaking down constructs in our mind that were there, placed by life experiences to whatever degree. One scripture that we often quote, and we hear Jesus talking to Peter, he says, "Peter, get thee behind me, Satan." He likens Peter to Satan. And it's very interesting, because Peter didn't have a lot of crazy going on that we know of in his life. We know he was overzealous with God. But when you understand the context of what that word means and what Christ was referring to, it was a man that acted like, he also represented a man that acted like he was under the influence of Satan and going against the will of God. So when you take that context and you start looking at our actions, our emotions, and we really start laying our heart to the things of the Lord, what happens is we ask ourselves the question, now, is this thought really going against the kingdom, going against what God prescribes? Am I really hindering what God is trying to do? Am I really resting in him? Am I really looking at my issue, my struggle from a God perspective? Or am I being captivated by a thought that really doesn't represent him, and I'm fighting what he's trying to do inside of me? Mm-hmm. This is a place that we go to in meditation, meditating on the word of the Lord, coming to a place to where we can understand his power. So we see him rebuke Peter. He rebukes the character of the man, the attitude of the man, and calls him Satan because he goes against the things of God. So when we can see these things, it can be character, it can be attitude. It can also be very much so chemical imbalances on the inside where we need medication in order to deal and address with the person and speak to the person. As a pastor, it's our job when you're anointed as a pastor, yes, he gives you discernment and all that, is to walk people out through processes so that they can openly receive God and see who he is. And part of that process is understanding that when people deal with traumatic instances, that because, like Heidi said, the brain shuts off, memories are stored in the back of that brain that are lodged, that are not able to be formally and critically and logically played out. So different instances happen and it triggers and people trip out and they're reliving a past memory because the brain hasn't been able to open up and breathe. So as a pastor and understanding the dynamic of that type of character, you're not quick to put hands on people. You're praying and asking God how to intervene. What is going on in their life in this season? What is the word that is going to help them unlock what has been held up so they can breathe and be delivered? And that comes through the word of God and by the anointing. So you can incorporate all that. But as a new believer, my persuasion and just walking through things out in my life, I've seen the power of God. He says the what? Be strengthened by his power and might. And when you really go do the context and the reading in that, that means that you are influenced by the ability and the force and the power and the liveliness, the life of God within. If we are not possessed by the Spirit of Christ, so to speak, and allowing him to move and govern us, it's going to be very hard to deal with those type of instances because it's a faith walk. It's something that God is doing. He just wants us to accept it, agree it, and move in the power of it, and then watch his miracle wonder happen. That's where that grace comes in. So, you know, those are just some concepts that I'm thinking. I'm going ahead and read
it right there. We do have a question that came into the comment section. How does one rest in the Lord? How does one rest? And before somebody answers that, I do want to go back to this concept that Trenisha talked about sharing in her own personal testimony, in her own personal life, of being sick for so long, having prayer go forth, having hands laid on, having prophetic word come into you, you're going to be healed and delivered. Now I'm 5 years into this thing, ain't nothing happened, right? How does one, not just with that situation, but with situations that arise in our life, how does one find rest in the Lord? I'll start with Trenisha just because, you know, you kind of opened that box when you were talking and sharing your personal testimony. So I'll start with you and then, you know, whoever wants to take it after that.
I can only speak from my point of view, and what I'm gonna say is this: is that what I had to learn is a perspective. It's a perspective, and for me, I know that God is going to hear me. I have no doubt in my mind that it's going to happen. I don't know when, but what I do know is while I'm going through the pain, mm-hmm. God will get the glory out of that. So I'm not going to. How I go through is important, and so that is my belief. And so it's very rare you'll see me on a day where if it's too bad, I'll just shut down because I can't let the world see that. You understand? Because I'll have to shut down, be with God, do the certain cave experiences that everyone should not be exposed to. And so I'll go in the cave, call my close friends. Hey, y'all, I need y'all to pray for me or whatever it is. But when I come out the cave, I'm giving God glory. You understand? So I think what happens is that we put these timetables. I think somebody said that. We put these timetables on God and say, when you move, I'll move just like that. But when he tells us to move, we not moving. Or when he tells us this is something you have to go through, we don't want to go through. And so the time that I did go through, I'm going to say this, I'm closer to God on this side than I ever was before I had pain. Because I know a God that's greater than medicine. I know a God that is greater than anything that I went through. I know it wasn't the medicine that took it away from me, because I took the medicine and it didn't work. Do you understand what I'm saying? I went through situations and it didn't work. But I know that when I called on God, God ultimately was the one to do it. But if I could say one thing to someone that is struggling in the weight, is this, to understand that while you're waiting on God, get your mind on God. While you're waiting on God. God, what are you trying to do in this? What is it that, because when I look around and I see people that are worse than me, I travel all over the world and God has opened doors for me with fibromyalgia. I get in a wheelchair and they wheel me to the airport, to the airplane, and they wheel me out to the taxi, Uber, whatever it is I'm taking. And I'll stand on a stage, preach for 40 minutes, standing up, doing what I need to do, lay hands on folks, but then that pain come right back. But when I tell you I'm going to operate in the purpose of God, as long as he lets me go, I'm going to go in a wheelchair. I'll go in a walker. I've done it before. I'm going to go wherever it is. I've been internationally on a walker. And the reason why is because sometimes we use excuses as to why we won't go. We use excuses, well, I'm not going to do this. My thing is, if I got to go on a stretcher and God called me to preach, I'm going to get on there and do it. So my perspective is this. Every pain is getting me closer to my healing because it's going to come. Why? Because I'm a believer. So I don't go through like everybody else goes through. I'm a believer. And so because I am a believer, that means that I tap into a realm that I can't see. I tap into a realm where my healing is already there. I'm just waiting for it to manifest on this side. And I know that's the church answer. Somebody gonna say that. That's the church answer and all of these things. But what I can tell you is this, is that the church answer was the only thing that was there for me when the world's answer ran out.
Yeah. Let's go to you, Heidi.
The question is, how do you rest in the Lord? I think, thank you for your answer. That was, I appreciate what you shared. I think it just comes back to what you said, like, get your eyes on God. And, like, for me, in season four, I have, like, rest is hard when I rest. It's when I have questions, when I have why, like, whatever it is, like, illness and death, all these things. And the question in my heart is why, and I feel like for this season where I was asking why, and I felt like God just kept who he is, like, why, like, I'm faithful, I'm good, I just, something that I feel like I discovered and I'm still learning is, like, that so much more he wants to see who he is, clearly, those seasons where it's unsettled, or, like, you only need to tell me rest, settle down when I'm riled up, right? So, like, when I'm asking, like, rest, is like, and that's something I struggle with, is that, like, rest, I think what God is me is, and I've honestly said this many times, it's that meditation on the word, and it is, and it's like, this is the answer, that's the church answer, like you were saying, but it's the truth, like, truth is true, and, like, truth is what forms your mind, what's transformed, and so for me, I go, for my rest, personally, I go to the word, and I have to put it above the circumstances. I have to say, this is what I see, but this is what I go to. And I literally, and I'll write that out. Like, I write out scripture, it helps me remember. I just forget quickly, and so I have to use my hand, and I have to write it out. And I'll write out, like, this is what I see, or, like, this is what is not, right? This is what is true. And I can look at it, and I can submit it, and there's an element of surrender and rest that is, Jesus said, this is what I want. Like, take this from me, right? In agony, to take this from me, but he said, not my will, but yours. Felt that pain in the middle, but it was this surrender. And I think ultimately, like, he found rest. But I think he wrestled first and said, this is what I want. This is what I will, but I, this is what I want more, right? It's your will. But he knew the Father. And so I think the key to rest, I know when I struggle with it, I'm not seeing him right. Mm-hmm. When God convicts, reminds, and brings to remembrance the truth of who he is, rest is the fruit of that for me. I don't have to fight for it as much. It just comes.
Michaela, I would like for you to address it kind of from, like, a therapeutic aspect, because I know for me, when I went to therapy, I wasn't resting at all. And I'm a believer. I love Jesus, all of it. The situation that I went through was so traumatic that, you know, it really did something to my brain. It really shook some stuff up. And And a person who's gone through trauma, if you see the diagram of the brain, there's all these like things going on, right? And so I know that you're in Christ, but I know you also face clients that may not be in Christ. And so how do you, because that is one of the principles in therapy that they do teach you is breathe, rest. You got to find that solace somewhere. And so mm-hmm. how do you approach that?
Well, it depends on the client, right? Let's start there. Because there's no cookie cutter way for everybody. Everybody's experience is different. But I use a lot of what's called mindfulness, right? And sometimes in this country, we and as believers, we see, you know, mindfulness is like this outer world Eastern kind of practice, right? It's not. The Bible says, "Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus," right? So God is calling for us to be mindful, right? And to sit in the moment. And so it's super important when you are struggling with anxiety, when you are struggling with PTSD, to really just kind of sit in that. And sometimes we have to feel the feels as uncomfortable as they are. And then we have the opportunity to sit in that and to quiet our mind as best we can. And we do that by what we call closing the lid, right? So when we flip our lid, this is the primal brain right here, right? This is the one that works off of cortisol. This is the one that works off of adrenaline, right? And so what happens is when we flip our lid, we are totally disconnected from the spot of wisdom, which is our prefrontal cortex, right? So what we need to do is by controlling our breath, we slowly but surely, we close that lid, and then the mind and the body and the spirit and the soul can then be reconnected, right? That's that breathing thing. So you may not have even known that in therapy, that that's what your therapist was walking you through, was bringing your body and your mind and your spirit back into alignment. And then once we're able to do that, we can then start to rest in God, right? And I tell my clients all the time, we get to choose, right? We get to choose. And so it kind of goes back to what the evangelist was saying, is that I can, my response is I get to choose that, right? Mm-hmm. So we call that a little bit of holding a dialectic. I'm doing the best that I can. I know I can do better, right? Yeah. It's not a blame thing. It's not a judgment thing. But what it really rests in is that knowing, especially as a believer, because I don't separate my work from my belief. I just don't. That's just not how I operate. I see each client in the image of God, and God don't make junk, last time I checked. Mm-hmm. And so I really believe wholeheartedly that once you can connect the mind and the body and the spirit back together, then you can hear from God, right? Then you can truly just sit in it, even when it's uncomfortable. You know, and a lot of that's why we call therapy work. You leave my office, I promise you, you're tired.
Yeah.
But that's because you've put in the work, and you get to choose to put in that work, and you get to choose if you want to, in my office, if you want to bring your faith into the room, I'm all for it, right? Y'all know me. Well, most of y'all. And, you know, I don't need no help to go in, right? I just go in. And so people that come see me, they want to incorporate that. I do that. But really, what did God do first? He breathed the breath of life, right? So as he breathes the breath of life, that's not a one-time thing.
Right.
God continues to breathe on us. And it's the same thing in the therapy room. And that's why I think that I can't do my work apart from him. I just can't. It just doesn't work. And so because I believe in that, I can then guide somebody through a mindfulness exercise that will allow them to recalibrate their system. Because if you can control the breath, you can control the anxiety.
Mm-hmm. Now, to Pastor Robert and Pastor Flowers, whoever wants to take it first, you know, Michaela had talked about doing the work. So when we discuss like prayer not being enough, there's some work that needs to be done in order to get to certain outcomes, right? There was work that we did to get into certain situations. A lot of times it's extremely hard to do the work to get out of the situation, to overcome the situation, to even identify that it is a situation I need to, you know, make some decisions on. And so for you two, if you wouldn't mind to kind of talk about that, talk about doing the work talk about what can accompany prayer or what else is there to do.
Yeah, I'll jump in with that. I think before I get into that, I would say you ladies are the bomb, because everything that you guys shared has just been so amazing. My mind, I have like comments I want to make on everything everybody said. And so I think Trenisha, like, thank you so much for sharing your testimony. I think that that like speaks so great to how we can, you know, navigate through that. And then Heidi, like, bomb, right? Like, all you guys are the bomb. Like, and Michaela, the bomb. So my mind is in a whole bunch of things, but let me answer that particular question. I think earlier we were talking about something that I wanted to make sure I expressed, because I am a chaplain as well as a pastor, and which is the same thing, which is chaplaincy is typically approached in a different space. One thing that we always talk about is like the ethics of ministry or ethical ministry. And if I'm going to be integral and operate ethically, I have to, you know, have like, you know, graduate degree in theology, but I went to school to study the Bible and to help people understand the Bible. I did not go to school to understand the brain and the mind or the body, right? So I function in the spiritual. And so my therapist friend, Michaela, right? Therapist friend? Yeah. So like she was talking about mindfulness. The reason why I said that is because it's really interesting. We study, we understand that, you know, the idea of anxiety means to be torn into pieces. And so we know that we're made tripartite or in three-part beings. Mind, body, soul, mind, body, spirit. And so many times when we're experiencing anxiety or chemical imbalance, whatever, it's because our body, our mind, our spirit is all in different parts. Mm-hmm. My mind feels this one way, my body feels this one way, and my soul feels this one way. Mm-hmm. And that's why I feel crazy, right? Because I'm like in three different places at one time. And so it's important for us to, you know, bring us, you know, to bring each other into that space of, you know, consistency, right? But I said all that to say that as a pastor, my responsibility is to help individuals with their soul. And my responsibility is to help them spiritually. And I think that the way that we really are able to address that properly is by connecting ourselves or even encouraging those that we're ministering to do the work out of the space that we might, or not try to do the work with individuals beyond our scope of education or reasoning. I know how to cast out devils out of people. Like, that's what I know to do. I can tell that thing to go. However, I can't prescribe medication. It's not ethical for me to say that somebody's schizophrenic. Although I know that you're hearing 15 different voices, you might be schizophrenic, but I can't tell you that, right?
Right.
So, like, as a man of God, as a pastor, as a chaplain, I need to connect with Michaela and say, Michaela, tell me how this person is crazy, and you need to see them because you are crazy. When you get that, you know, come back. And I think that that's how we have to. And I think that that's, we have to understand that we have limitations. God has limitations. He has no limitations. But I'm limited, right? I'm limited with my education. I'm limited with my experience, but I'm good at what I do. So I think that pastors have to realize that, you know, and I think in the old school church, we used to be like, oh, I'm going to go out. You know, one time I was at the church preaching. And this pastor gonna get up, and him and his wife are having marital issues. And this pastor, then they're gonna get up and say, I don't need no therapy. If I can't go talk to my pastor, then I'm good. I'm just like, man, you crazy. That's what you guys do. You're lawyer right now, right? Everything you were, because you didn't want to talk to them. Better sit your little arrogant self down and go get you some help. But I think that's the ignorance that we've had. And nothing wrong with that, but that's just the ignorance that we've been taught. And yeah, my pastor is the bomb. I got the best pastor in the world, but my pastor has limitations. So I think that as a pastor, right? And I think, I hope I'm addressing the question that you asked, is that we have to encourage individuals to do the work, and they have to be out of my scope of understanding. So if you know, I can pray all day long, and this is going to be kind of funny. I'm sorry, y'all. I'm a little crazy. It's fine. But I can pray all day long. You know, my wife likes to watch my 600-pound life. I can pray all day long for those pounds to go. I can buy every fat cell in them, and I can deal with the spirit of gluttony, absolutely. But the truth is, you got to stop eating ho hos at 12 o'clock at night, and so you got to go to the you got to go talk to somebody, because there might be an imbalance of why you're so dedicated or why you're so addicted to food, and then you need to go talk to somebody, that doctor that can, you know, we have to have that in mind. I think that in the future, prophetically speaking, and I'm gonna get off this and I'll be done, okay? In the future, prophetically speaking, I think that the Lord is calling us to bring these different disciplines together, raising up and even spiritually, I believe that as the Lord's been talking to me about COVID-19 and all that stuff, I just really see the Lord raising us up with prophetic insight and going to these various spaces of influence. And then you're having prophetic voices rise up in different areas of ministry or different areas of functionality, right? And so together as a team, like, we need to be encouraging our people, tap into the therapists in our churches, get research and build those things together so that we can actually have a team. We can do team ministry. So that don't have to be as a pastor. And that's ethical. It's ethical for me to say, you know what? I think that there's those people here. Please go talk to Michaela because she can help. And then Michaela got to be like, you know what? Let me get you with this pastor because he can, you know, he can go there to places that you may not be able to go into.
Absolutely.
That's how we encourage them to do the work in wherever they are with their body spirit.
Thank you. Pastor Flowers, so as you know, Robert said so much, and something he said was about ethical ministry and pastoral limitations. How do you address some of the unethical ministry and some pastors or some members experiencing treatment beyond the pastor's limitations that has contributed to their hurt or their trauma or their brokenness?
Well, personally, in our ministry, and everybody is just really blowing my mind. I'm listening to it, feel like I'm back in school. But I bring in people that have degrees that deal with people in their specific area of hurt. Mm-hmm. So I don't carry on messages and do things that are beyond my quote unquote pay grade. I bring them in and I let them minister to different areas so that they can really receive from somebody that. So when you're a pastor, people are all automatically 9 times out of 10 going to put their trust on you. Why? Mm-hmm. Because you're a man of God. You're hearing from the Lord. You should be praying, interceding, and giving the word of the Lord. You're meeting them where they are. You're speaking to their heart. So there is naturally, just in the church, there's already that relationship. So if they don't see you, number one, crying out or being broken or dealing with what you're going through in a process of events, 9 times out of 10, they're not going to do it. I'm not the type of person that sits here and tries to the front and act like I got it all together. If something's going on in me, I'm going to share it. I'm going to talk about it. We're going to go to the word. We're going to pray. The church is going to pray. And then we're going to see God deliver. I will bring other people, counselors at a doctorate and stuff like with doctorates, and come in and really address the issue. And by doing that, they're now open to receive from a different avenue. Mm-hmm. We incorporate those people that are gifted and that are talented and that are anointed in specific areas to help bring the body, the church up as a person, a whole person. So I believe in outside help. I believe in leveraging your resources. I believe in going the extra mile to get people to where they go. As a pastor, and praying and seeing the hurt and being connected and walking through things, having experienced life and being able to connect to people's issues. It's very sensitive in that we cannot be afraid. You cannot second guess what the Lord is doing in your life and sharing with you. Mm-hmm. People can identify that they won't listen to you and they will not grow. Number two, something that the Lord's been dealing with me with in regard to prophecy. Somebody made a comment about what do you do when the Lord says this and it doesn't come to pass? There's a lot. I'm wrapping it up. I'm trying to talk real fast. But in Isaiah chapter 40, the last verse, it says, "But they that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall run and not be weary, walk and not faint. They shall mount up on wings of eagles," all that, right? And I kind of messed that up. But when I was looking at the text, we always quote things like that and people get mixed up. Because they think that's a right now verse. That verse wasn't a right now verse. That verse was speaking to a people that were broken and bound, and they had time to wait for their deliverance. So when we're dealing with people, we have to come from an understanding, a place of contact, where we can formulate our minds to see how to walk out and how to rest and how to be delivered. And that is by putting your trust in the Lord. So when God places these people in the church prophetically, evangelist, pastor, teacher, apostle, we have to be able to now walk with people. That's why I made the statement before, walk with people through their brokenness while pointing them to God. and you leverage so that everybody can come together as one whole. In the course of that, you have to be in your word. You have to renew your mind. You can't demonize people, but you have to be able, bold enough to go right where they are, grab hold to them, and to pull them out or pull them up and let them know that no matter what you're going through, God's not afraid of your crazy. He knows mine. He knows yours. And this is how we're going to go. And through that type of love, what happens is healing is administered because God makes us new. We are new creatures. So I leverage everything that I can. I want people to come up in here. I want people to speak to folk that I see going through. And Lord, maybe I cannot connect to them in a way. Let me bring somebody that can give a message or that knows how to pray or that knows how to really lay hands on them. I'm talking about I'm talking about touching them, letting them know that they're beautiful, letting them know that they're valued, letting them know that, listen, I'm not afraid of what you're going through. There's a God that can handle it. So that's how I go about it. And I think that every pastor should have that type of ministry. A lot of people know me as aggressive because I am, right? God, I've been through enough to where I had to be aggressive. And let me just share this real quick, and I'm done. 2 minutes, 1 minute. My wife was diagnosed with sarcoidosis 20 years ago. So where her particular thing is, it's on the meninges. So it affects the right side of her body. Paralysis. She can't speak. It's right here. And that's the side where all the speech function happened. I did do my study because but what happened is she can't speak right. She can't talk. She can't move. There's some instances that we've had with her to where literally we thought it was it. So the last instance that happened, and I'm coming off because I mean, I'm telling you, prayer, this is why I'm so adamant and why I'm so passionate about the things of God. We had to drive from Arizona to Sacramento, 11 hours, made it in 10, because she was having an episode and she was literally losing her mind. The medication she took was totally different. So she was looking outside, looking at mountains and saying she's seeing shopping malls and carts and all that stuff. Trying to jump out the car, trying to jump out the truck. Y'all ain't talking to me. So in that whole instance, how do you rest in the Lord? You got to know where your power comes from and your help comes from. Because no, the only thing I knew is from listening to her neurologist talking about the function of the mind and listening how he deals with it and what he sees, what to look for, how to approach it, how to engage it, and really taking time to learn it. So for that whole ride home, me and my son were driving halfway in the front, halfway in the back. And if I would have lost it, he wouldn't be the same. Do you hear what I'm saying? We got here at the house, me and him prayed. And I told my son this. I said, come here. I need you to hug your mother. Because he was looking like, what do I do? It was bananas. I said, hug your mother. Let her know that you're there. When he hugged her, she broke down. And when she came to herself that night and 3 days later, she said, all I know is this. I was in a dark place and demons were holding me down. But when you and Caleb, that's my son, came and hugged me, I felt the presence of God come and liberate me. So when you start dealing with supernatural things and you understand the power of God, you don't respond the same way.
That's right.
You reach out to God and you say, Lord, what can I do with the wisdom that you're giving me? You've given me eyes to see in the natural realm. Now give me your insight so I know how to approach a situation. We don't want to deal with that. There's some things that only God can handle. And we need those skilled professionals. We need those licensed agents. And we need to have an ear to hear. So when people play out things in our life, we're not so quick to respond. But because we have an assurance in God, we can look through both lenses and then be able to put them in a place to where they can be healed. That's the job of a pastor, a leader, a man or woman of God. And we need to be ready for that. And we have to know beyond a shadow of a doubt, emphatically, that God can do it. God can do it, you know, and that's why I say reach out, go out there, get some folks, talk to Michaela, Heidi, talk to Danae, She's been through some stuff. Invite them over to your churches. Don't be afraid of the counsel. The Holy Spirit is the ultimate counselor. And if you meditate, he might tell you a thing or two, but we're not going there. But you bring them in there and let them open up your eyes and your understanding so you can deal spiritually and naturally with the brokenness of humanity. That's what we're called for. We're called to be a bomb in this day and time. So, you know, I know that's a lot. I just, you know, that's it.
You had to get it off you. That was good. Jesus. I was getting goosebumps. The Lord told me when he gave me this to put together that there's a word. I mean, there's a word for people. And I was just looking at everybody's body movements while Pastor Flowers was talking. And I know you guys have something for somebody in your own right that God has given you to say. And I want you all to say it at this moment. So let's start with you, Sister Trenisha. I know you got something. Pastor Robert, if you don't mind, I'm going to leave you for last because the Lord specifically told me that you had a word. I don't know what it's specific to, but I feel very strongly that it's something for all of us that we need. So I'm going to leave you for last if you don't mind. Let's start with Sister Trenisha.
So I think everything he said was like so amazing because I can remember being in my, I have a prayer chair and I've had a prayer chair for 30 years. And I remember I was in such spiritual warfare that I sat in my prayer chair and I felt my mind leaving. Like I literally felt it. I went through the whole thing with the praying. I went through all of that and I tried to put on the praise music, but that didn't work. So right. I had to put on the word of God. And when I put on the word of God, I put it on repeat. Where it would go. And I literally saw and heard. It was like, it was so crazy because I literally heard the demons in the room talking to me and telling me what to do. Like literally my ex was sleeping and something said to me, the demons were telling me, go down, get a butcher knife and come and kill him. Mm. And I'm just sitting there and I'm in my prayer chair, y'all. Not nowhere. I'm in the holy place, right? I'm in my prayer chair where I meet God all the time. And it was like in there, it was such warfare in my mind. But I think what people need to know is that we do have those moments. Yes, we're full of faith. Yes, we believe in God. Yes, we know the word is there, but we have to choose the word. And so had I moved and had I not known to fight with the word of God, I really believe that I probably wouldn't be here right now with the panel. I would have been in prison somewhere preaching because I still would have to do the will of God, but I would be locked up doing it because I would have acted on what was being told to me because I didn't know how to fight it. And so because I had enough word in me, the Bible says that when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will raise up a standard. And I believe because I had a word in me that the word that it raised up a standard. And so what I want to talk to the person tonight that feels like that they're going crazy and they're looking at all these Christians and they're in church and they're doing all of these things and they seem like they don't have any issues because every time they're giving a testimony, it's how God came through on the 11th hour and how this happened and that happened. But sometimes God coming through does mean you will. I buried a daughter. I stood and watched my daughter being lowered into the ground and God was still good on that day. It maybe started with you having to get a divorce. My divorce was so public. Everybody saw, oh, that's the pastor. She getting a divorce. Like, what is that? You know what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. It was a whole bunch. It meant that. But one word that God said to me in the process of that was, can I destroy your name for my name's sake? Because see, we're supposed to deny thyself, pick up thy cross, and follow him. And so, is your name more important? Is your reputation more important than the call that I have on your life? Is it more important? And so, what I want to speak to the person today who feels like because they've been through so much, I just want to tell you what matters has not changed. Your call has not changed. What God is doing in your life has not changed. What God has mandated for you to do has not changed. Yes, you're going through persecution. Yes, you're going through issues. And yes, you might be in that prayer chair. And yes, the demons may be very real and they may be talking to you. But what I want to tell you is that we can choose a real God. Mm-hmm. And when we talked about that moment of being, of when they hugged her, how there was a rest in that moment to where she could hear. And that's what we're here for you tonight, is to give you that moment so that we can
we can ward off what has been on your mind, what has been heavy on your spirit, what has been tormenting you. This is that breath of our moment where you can hear clearly from the Spirit of God and you can't get your deliverance tonight. And so what I want to tell you tonight is this: you don't have to leave the same way that you came. God is doing something in this moment. He carved this moment just for you so that you can let go of what has been tormenting you so that you can move forward. But what matters has not changed. I just hear the Spirit of God keep saying the same thing. What matters has not changed. He didn't change his mind on you. He already knew what you were going to go through. So what you have to do is surrender to God. You're having a garden experience. And in the garden experience, everyone else couldn't help Jesus in that garden experience. He still had to go through. Peter tried to cut off the centurion's ear, all of those things. But Jesus still had to be delivered to Calvary in order to go to, in order to produce an empty tomb. And so I just want to share that today. It's just that, yes, you may go through some things, but just know that the greater is coming. And the greater isn't just in the fact that you are, because Satan for a moment thought he had won when Jesus was on the cross. And there was a time when they put him in the tomb. And so hell was excited because they thought. And so, yes, hell threw a party because they thought you were done. But what they didn't know was there was a tomb and a very real resurrection. And in that resurrection, there comes power. So if you would take this moment and let God to give you the power that you need to in order to do what God has, you can continue and do what God has for you.
Thank you. Amen. Let's go to Sister Michaela and then Heidi.
What keeps coming up for me as I sit here and I listen two words that probably won't seem to go together in this moment. One word is shame and one word is compassion. Mm. When we think about shame is what separates us from community, right? Mm. Shame is when we feel like we have been isolated and distanced and cut off from what makes us a part of our community. And so unfortunately, what happens sometimes is when we are in a space where we feel as though prayer is not enough, I believe that it is a spirit of shame that has come over us, right? Because we feel disconnected from the source. And when you're disconnected, sorry, therapist and a preacher, I'm so sorry. When you feel disconnected from the source, you begin to feel off kilter, right? And so when you start to feel shame, when you start to feel fear, when you start to feel ugliness that sometimes creeps up over us, because we are all human, right? We are all beautifully flawed, right? And like I said, God doesn't make junk. But when you have that sense of shame and disconnectedness from the source, what we forget to do is to remember that we can be compassionate toward ourselves. I teach self-compassion all the time. And anytime I teach someone how to do a short 30, 45 second self-compassion exercise, it always evokes tears. Every single time. And it brings people to tears because what we are not teaching is that we can be compassionate toward ourselves. Mm-hmm. What I would say to someone who might be listening, if you are in that space where you are feeling ashamed of yourself or shame for any reason, take a moment and lend compassion to yourself. Mm-hmm. Just take a 30 seconds and remember that Christ got up on the cross for us so that we would not have to feel condemnation, right? That we would not have to feel shame, that we would not have to feel separated from the Father, right? He's already done it. He's already paid the price. He's got the scars. He's got the wounds, and he will be back again, right? But from a place of both therapist and preacher, I think it's important to know that we don't always allow people to be shameful, but then to offer them compassion. And when we get to that place where people can come out of the shame, out of the darkness, out of the isolation, out of the loneliness, out of the fear, out of the depth of what they are rooted in, right? Because we do have to get to, Brother Pastor Robert, we have to get to that root of the issue, right? And when we get to the root of the issue, then the compassion comes in, and it is the most miraculous thing to watch somebody go from a place of shame and self-condemnation to being able to give them self-compassion and know that that compassion comes through the Father. So I think we may have those moments where we feel like it's not enough, but my brother, my sister, whoever you are worth it. You are worth every bit of it. And there is no demon in hell that can tell me different. No matter what you are saying to yourself, you are worth it. And you don't have to sit in that space. When we begin to marry our faith system with the other systems that are out there in the world to help us, my mind is already blown when I think about marrying the two things together. When you can take the blood of Jesus and lay it over the mind of somebody, mm-hmm. and give them the space and the freedom to tap into what God has already deposited in them, that's power. That's power. I tell folks all the time, I am a therapist who happens to be a Christian. And when I tell you that's the most powerful thing I've ever done in my life, mm-hmm. is to sit across from somebody in their pain and offer them compassion, mm-hmm. one flawed human to another, and then encourage them to do it for themselves. Nothing like it. So if you're feeling shameful, you don't have to. You don't have to, because you're not by yourself. It only takes you to reach your hand out and for somebody, one of us on this live tonight, to reach our hand back to you and say, I got you. Mm-hmm. We're called to do that. We are mandated to reach back to people, right? That is the one thing that makes us united, is when we can reach back to somebody else and offer them our hand in love without judgment. That's when people will begin to start to heal. When they know that they can come to you and you're not going to judge them. When they know that, yes, Jesus can fix it, but he will sometimes use a conduit, mm-hmm. to do it through. When we give people that freedom, they don't have to walk in shame anymore. I'm done. I'm sorry. I'm like Fonz. I just, you know, sometimes that thing come on.
It's good. We'll go to Heidi and then Pastor Flowers, if you have anything else. And then we'll, after Pastor Flowers, then Pastor Robert.
That's so good. Thank you all you guys so much. Good stuff. As you were saying, and yours, Michaela, and then also Pastor Flowers, when you were saying when your son hugged your wife. And it was at that moment, and the thought that came into my mind then was community, of just being with, that thought of with, and not even just with. I think it's so important to be with pastors and professionals, but the reality is day to day, we're just with other people. And something like most of trauma, it happens in relationship, right? Mm-hmm. It's humans inflict trauma. We inflict it on each other all the time, where it's inflicted on us or from us. And in our trauma training, we say what is broken in relationship is healed in relationship. So like how trauma is healed is healthy relationship. Like that's how it's healed. And so I just think there's so much significance in just being known and being seen, and you hit it with that shame. Because when you're talking about shame, separates us from God and from each other and from community and from being known. And I just think if there's one thing I'd say, is just be like finding a safe person, whether that is a pastor or a therapist or just a really good friend, who has the, like, we all the spirit of the living God in us, right? The Holy Spirit who counsels and who guides and who speaks, and God uses people. And so to find somebody to, you don't trust everybody today, but trust somebody today. Mm-hmm. It matters. And like the brain, literally going back to the science of the brain, like it, that felt safety is what is necessary to engage the part of the brain that brings healing. Mm-hmm. So you don't feel safe anywhere. You can't even talk to that part of the brain. Like you were saying, the flip lid. And I think that happens in relationship. And so that would be my greatest encouragement, is get in some real authentic, even one, like just start with one, you know, relationship, and let it bring healing, let God use it to bring healing. Because that's what he does. He chooses to use us. I don't know why, but we get to be a part of this. And I can know that, like, the word hope just comes to mind, is there's hope. There's so much, like there's, something we say in the trauma training for the kids, the person that developed it, says that her belief is based on that there's hope and healing for every child. People will say, oh, this child is beyond repair. They have attachment issues. They have, it's like, no. Like, it's science-based, but it is biblical, and
Jesus, at any moment. Like all of the Bible, what does it say? Suddenly this, suddenly that. We have a God who moves suddenly. We also have a God who moves in process. We have a God that we cannot define. That's why he is God and we are not. But I just think that there is just so much hope to be encouraged that I'm encouraged tonight, just listening to all of you guys with different perspectives and different, like, being able to have attention of meditation, of, like, the mind and knowing how the physical works and the supernatural, because we're physical beings. God created us physical beings for a reason, but also a supernatural reality much greater. And so how do you operate in that and not lose the fact that, like you were saying, Robert, like, well, body, soul, and spirit, and those have to coincide, otherwise there's an anxiety. So I'm encouraged tonight, so...
Amen. I just want to say thank you for, just allowing me the space and time to be a part of this panel. It's been beautiful, amazing. Each and every person on here, I absolutely love it. Ecclesiastes chapter 3:11 says, "He hath made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he hath set the world in their heart so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning." No matter what you're going through, you need to know that you're beautiful. In God's time, he's going to make it all beautiful. He's going to make everything, every struggle, every pain, every heartbeat, every experience beautiful in its time. When you go back and read 1-10, he talks about there's a time and season for everything in the heaven. So why did I say that? Because we need to pray in order to understand how to deal with every season of our life, every time of our life. Sickness can happen to anybody. Hurt can happen to anybody. Loss can happen to anybody. Pain can happen to anybody, right? Brokenness can happen to anybody. Mm-hmm. It's going to happen in this world because it's a fallen world. It's a fallen system, right? And God has called us to live in it and to be a light through it. But guess what? Joy can happen to anybody. Love can happen to anybody. Peace can happen to anybody. Strength can happen to anybody. Laughter can happen to anybody. Wholeness can happen to anybody. And if we take the initiative to, when we pray, to get up to move forward, no matter what we're facing, God is going to give you the strength and the ability to champion everything in your path. But you got to keep it moving. Once that momentum starts, don't hold back, but keep moving forward and allow God in you. Greater is he that is within me than he that is in this world and the forces of this world and everything that can happen to you in this world. Let him will through you. Let him work it through you. Philippians 2:11-13, whatever that, it is God that works in us, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Let God do it for you because he's trying to make a beautiful thing out of an ugly one. Pray and know that God's going to answer, but apply those things and keep your faith moving. Thank you for this space and time, Danae. I really appreciate it.
Yeah. But this has been an amazing time for sure. And I'm very grateful to be able to hear all this, the wisdom that is on here. So thank you again. I concur with all of the amazing men and women of God that have spoken tonight. And I just wanted to share real quickly that I believe that this conversation is so appropriate and is apparent for where we are right now in America and where we are in this place. I think this is the greatest hour for us as the world. I believe that the Lord is allowing these seasons of what my food is doing this. Get me, Jenna? Okay. Okay. Allowing these seasons of goodness to really process it. And then we understand what we see that in the scripture, that the Lord raises up the best of them, the best of individuals through goodness. And that we see that all throughout the Bible is that the Lord trains us and he prepares us for our destiny in those times that might seem to be really broken or messed up. And so I believe that in this hour, the Lord is saying and he's giving us the space, the way he's preparing us for what destiny is and he's preparing us to do greater things in ministry. And many of the things that we struggle with that we go through, God uses that stuff as a catalyst to prepare us for that ministry. You know that ministry is not just preaching, it's not just, you know, being in the pulpit, but it's in our everyday career. Now there's the Lord is saying that in this hour it's time for us to really embrace what that looks like, what that space is, the area that's been called to service. And I believe that those of you guys that are even watching now, the entire time of this discussion, God is allowing you to raise up to answer those areas that people have, the needs that people have. And that those people might be praying, they might be asking God for different healing. And God is saying, I'm assigning you to those individuals. I'm assigning your cause, your ministry to really address those issues for individuals. But if I can just share quickly, as I was on here tonight, I just saw Trenisha real quickly. I saw as you were talking when Danae asked me to share, I saw like books just around you. And I thought that the Lord was saying that in this hour, if this is okay, the Lord is transitioning you. I don't know if you've written books before or if you are a writer before, but I see that you're having a strength of writing and then even sharing through paper and pen. And then the Lord is going to change the catalyst of your ministry. The catalyst is going to catapult you in your ministry as an author, and then people will know you as an author. And it will be e-books, it will be online, it will be journaling, it will be that kind of online articles and all that stuff. But God is going to call you to do the process that you've been through in the past. It calls you to gather that down, and you have books to be sold all around the nation. And then I saw Heidi. I saw that I thought you having a private practice of some type of sort. So I don't know if the call is for you to go back to school or not, or to finish up some education so you can have a private practice in counseling and dealing with the lives of people. I feel like you can call it a walking place where you teach and train people on the areas of the brain. And so even as you are here, I'm just going to expand your evolution. And he's going to give you a place to deliver freedom. And that even as you teach and you share, people are going to cause this to be broken off. People are going to write the thoughts to be broken off of people. So I just see that even from the midst of this, the ministry is going to call upon, you know, us in a greater sense, in a greater way. And it's very, 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 very powerful. And there's just revelation that is just beginning to flow in such a way. And then, Michaela, there's a revelation that God's getting ready to give you. He's getting ready to pour just revelation and wisdom and also, as I spoke about, of writing. That writing will be a portion, but more in the place of teaching. So God is going to cause you as an educator for those that are in the area of therapy, and so to see you even teaching in the professional level. And God opens the door for you to actually teach and to train and to cause people even in the church. And I even see a certification, a certificate type of program for Christian counselors and for pastors and for leaders to be certified. Not necessarily have to go to get their master's, but to be certified on ethical counseling. So I see you developing and cultivating and be a part of ministry to really certify people in the areas of counseling, to really build people, to help them navigate through these spaces. But all in this time, you guys, the Lord is, and I see this as a change. I'm sorry, you guys can prophesy, so I'm trying to prophesy, I'm sorry. But there's a shift happening in the spirit where God is causing a seat at the table to be for his believers. And so I decree and declare in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to every person that's watching now, even with replay, that the seat at the table has been granted to you. And that the Lord says that this is the hour for the Joseph to emerge and for the Joseph to arrive. And I hear the Lord say, take your seat at the table. But there's spaces of influence in business, spaces of influence in mental health, in different areas of society. And God says, because you are a son and a daughter in this hour, there's a kingship grace that's been caught with your sonship. And because of that, there's a place for you to sit and you do and to reign. And the Lord is saying that calling you in this hour to dismantle principalities that have oppressed people and that have called people to walk in systems of oppression. And so I'm raising up my sons and daughters to walk in places of authority. The word of the Lord says, when the righteous lead, the nation rejoices. And so the Lord says, I'm calling my sons and my daughters to lead. And I want you to hear me by the power of the Holy Ghost. This is an hour for you to accept and receive leadership. The days of us walking in the background, the days of us walking, trying to walk and not really show forth the cross and the cause of the cross, those days have to cease. I hear the Lord say, cry aloud and spare not, and decree and declare the word of the Lord, because I'm giving you the fire and the word of the Lord in your mouth to see the difference in this day and this time. And I see the Lord saying, I'm giving you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, and I'm quickening dreams and ideas and callings, and I'm going to give you the insight and the how to build what I spoke prophetically over you. And the dreams that have fallen down, even I hear the Lord say, Trinity, Pink, Trinity, I hear the Lord say, this thing that I prophesied to you 20 years ago, I gave a word of the Lord for you in your ministry and also for the entrepreneurship of grace upon you. The Lord says, this is the hour to launch out even when you don't see it in the natural. He says, if you launch out, you will see funds coming to you and I will give you the grace to build. And he says, I'm even calling you to have your clientele increase. And so, Father, we just bless you and we honor you for the fullness of this. We say in the name of the Lord Jesus, Father, as we discuss different things, that Father, you allow these words, oh God, to take root, and that, Father, we will see the manifestation of everything that you decreed and you declared. Father, we just decree now that this is an hour for the sons and the daughters of God to take our position and to take our place, and God, we say yes to it, Father. Even what we don't understand, even through the pain and the misery, through whatever we're going through, we say yes to the fullness of what you said, and we say, Father, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as it is in heaven. Let it be established in our life, in our communities, in our families, in our churches, in our city, and in our nation. We decree and declare this is an hour for revival, and we said that the church is rising up with power and glory, and we shall see revival in the fields of influence. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we say amen and bless the Lord. Amen, amen, amen.
Amen. Thank you so much. I really bless God for putting this together. This was literally orchestrated by God. And so I thank you all for participating. And we've already wrapped up. Pastor Robert has wrapped up. Just as a final note, I just want to make sure people can get some resources. And so someone may need therapy. Someone may need pastoral counseling. Someone may need some trauma education, or someone may need some coaching. And so I would love for you all to share your ministry resources or whatever resources you do have to help people really quickly. And what I'll do is compile a list of those resources and post that later. So if you don't mind sharing, you can even tell where your church is, because we got people all over the place on this panel tonight. Some Sacramento, some Bay Area, Vegas, LA, all over the place. So why don't we just start with Pastor Flowers?
I'm located at 2721 Daw Street in Rancho Cordova. It's the House of Prayer Tabernacle of Worship and Praise.
Thank you. Heidi?
I think the best place would be defendingthecauseregionalalliance.org. And my information is on there as well as resources.
Thank you. Sister Trenisha?
You can connect with me on Facebook, Trenisha Marks, or my bank. My main business is I'm a baker. That's what I do. I bake everything. So, and well, God has anointed me heavenly desserts.
Amen.
So, yeah. So you can connect with me. The name of my bakery is called Remarkable Creations. And so, Remarkable Creations on Facebook. You can contact me there, and Trenisha Marks. So, yeah. Y'all
thank
mess
you.
Me up. I don't even know what I do. I'm like, I do something.
Pastor Robert.
You can visit our website at www.impactchurchla.org. That's our church. Or you can visit my personal site at www.robertrush.com. Yeah, not that, robertrush.com. Or Instagram, I think it's robertrush3, or Facebook, robertrush3. You can check me out that way. Oh, and also I'm in San Fernando, or L.A. So if you're in the L.A. area at all, come to my church, 770 North McClay, at 4 o'clock. All right. But we're online now, but just we be having
Michaela.
Oh, Lord. Y'all funny. You can connect with me at Michaela@MichaelaMims.com. M-A-K-E-L-A at M-A-K-E-L-A-M-I-M-S. Or you can reach me on my business cell phone, which is area code 510-306-1713. Or you can find me on Psychology Today, or you can find me on the therapyforblackgirls.com website. I'm in a lot of places, or we can do it old school. You can look me up on Facebook.
Amen. Thank you. And again, I'll compile a list and I'll post all these resources and contact information separately from this post. But thank you all so much for participating tonight. This was a great discussion. My belief is that somebody was blessed, and I believe that somebody was blessed. I know I was. And so I appreciate the discussion. And I hope you guys don't mind, but I'll probably be calling y'all back for some more discussions. So at a later date. But thank you all so much for participating, and we'll catch you guys later. Have a great night.
God bless you. Night night.
Bye.
Bye bye.